Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially to all the mothers. The failure of a father and a high priest, how would you define success as a parent? We know that we do not want our children, when they are in their 30s and 40s, to still come to us for allowance, for emotional needs. For every parent's desire is that one day our children will grow up to stand on their own two feet, not only financially, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally, that they will be able to run their own household if the Lord bless them with their own families. For this is the desire of every parent. And so from the day when we are given our children, we work and we aim toward that goal. The day where we will have to let go and let them stand on their own two feet, and God willing, what they had learned from us, imparting the knowledge, the wisdom as parents to them, will stand them in good stead. Facing a world that is wicked, a world that is immoral, a world that is all out to destroy the lives of our children. Will they be able to stand? Based upon this, how would you therefore define a successful parenting? Would you say that if your child is given a good education, a degree in the university, and better still, a postgraduate degree, and then you have mapped out for them a good job, a well-paying job, and now they are financially independent with a lot of money ahead of them based upon what they are doing at this point in time, you can now sit back and pat yourself on the back. I have been a successful parent. My child is now on his way to be a millionaire with this present job that he is in. Would you define success in these terms? They are not criminals. They work hard. They love their family. They teach their children well. And they are very well-mannered gentlemen, young ladies. Would you define successful parenting with all these terms? What we have in this account in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a description of a man by the name of Eli. Eli was given two positions, the highest position given to any human being. He was a father, the head of the home, and at the same time, he was also the high priest. The high priest was the most religious person in the entire nation of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 10, in the first inaugural service conducted by Aaron and his two older sons, Nadab and Abihu, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fires, and both of them were struck dead by God. Fire from heaven came down and consumed them. And the next two sons had to step in and take over. Aaron had four sons. The two sons were Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar was chosen to replace Aaron, for in order to be a priest, you must come from the Aaronic line. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. So if you are not part of the tribe of Levi and not of the Aaronic line, you can't even be a priest. But if you desire to be a priest and you do not come from the line of Aaron, you may be a Levite like Samuel. Samuel was a Levite. Or you can come from other tribes like Gad or Asher or Manasseh or Ephraim or Judah or any of the other tribes, but you desire to be a priest. Then you will have to take the Nazarite vow, where you have to go through life abstaining from touching dead bodies, not allowed to have a haircut, and also you are not allowed to touch the fruit of the vine. No drinking of wine nor eating grapes for the rest of your life or for the term that you desire to take the Nazarite vow. And if you do that, then you will be able to do the work of a priest, which was exactly what Samuel was enabled to do. He was merely a Levite, not part of the Aaronic line, so he cannot do the work of a priest. But because the mother dedicated him based upon the Nazarite vow for the rest of his life, not only for a short period of time, and therefore he is allowed to do the work of a priest, that is to do the offerings, which he was not allowed to do, not even a king, which you'll find later on, King Saul would transgress. So after the death of Nadab and Abihu, with Eleazar taking over Aaron, somewhere along the line during the period of Judges, which spanned about 350 years, the line shifted because Eli was not from the line of Eleazar. Eli was from the line of Ithamar. And he now was the high priest, the most spiritual and religious person on planet Earth, as far as God's people were concerned. Appointed by God, not anyone can be a priest. If God did not say you can be his priest, you cannot say, I want to be God's priest. It has to be appointed by God. And therefore, in order for you to be a priest of God, the one living and true God, you must be born of the Aaronic line. And in this case, the Ithamar line. Eli was from this lineage. And so it was a tremendous honor given to Eli. So he had to function as both high priest and father. And his sons were targeted to succeed him as the next high priest after the death of Eli. But the problem was that the sons of Eli, the Bible said, were sons of Belial. Belial literally means useless. Later on in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles, Belial had become a nickname for Satan. Worthless, useless, that's Belial. Good for nothing. So sometimes if you are scolding your child, good for nothing, basically you're calling him Belial. And so if you say that you are a son of a good for nothing, then you're calling yourself good for nothing. Right? Son of good for nothing, so he's a son and you are the good for nothing. So sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. That was the problem. Not that they did not know Jehovah. They knew Jehovah. They knew not the Lord simply means that they did not have any relationship with Jehovah. They knew of him. They knew about him. They were able to say his name. They were able to study his scriptures. They were able to teach his scriptures. They were able to perform the tasks given to them by the Lord. But they did not know him in an intimate way. There was no relationship. And the next few verses from 13 to 17 would explain what this phrase means. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Or that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now what the two sons of Eli by the name of Hophni and Phinehas, Hophni means pugilist. Maybe he knows kung fu. Phinehas means the mouth of a serpent. Not good names. If you want your son to learn taekwondo, then you call him Hophni. But Phinehas, the mouth of a serpent, that was his name. Now these two were rascals. What they did was to take advantage of all the common folks, the Israelites who came to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, to bring their offerings. What they did was something totally self-centered, totally arrogant, full of pride, and definitely they abused the entire Levitical system of offering. They were not supposed to pick and choose what they want according to their taste buds. They were only supposed to eat the breast meat and the shoulder.
The rest must be burned up. If it's a burnt offering, they're not allowed to take anything. Everything must be consumed and given over to the Lord. And the best part would be the fat. And the fat must be offered to the Lord. But these two sons of Eli were abusing their position as the second most powerful and religious people in Israel. Because if they do not do the offerings on behalf of the people, these people's sins cannot be cleansed, cannot be forgiven. And so it is a very important task as priests to be the mediator between God and man. And now you have these two, second most important, most powerful, because the father is the only one who can discipline them. And they abuse it. They pick and choose what they want according to their own set menu. In other words, what was meant for God, they take for themselves. And the people complain, they say, if you don't give it to us, we are going to take it by force. So they're going to bully them as well. And because of what they did, not only once, but constantly, perpetually, for a long period of time, so much so that the Bible says in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before Jehovah, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The sins of the people were so serious that it caused the people of Israel, who wanted sincerely from their heart to bring offerings to God, their sin offering, their burnt offering, their peace offering, and all the thank offering to the Lord. But they went there with a heavy heart. It caused them to hate to bring these offerings, because what awaits them will be these two wicked men taking advantage of them, bullying them. If you do not do what we want, we beat you up. And so they were forced to compromise, even as these two priests took advantage of the people and of the ministry that God had given to them. These were the sins of the sons of Eli, as well as the priests of the Most High God. Now, if you were Eli, what would you do? Would you put on the head of a father and deal with a son? Or would you put on the head of a high priest and deal with them as priest? Eli was a confused man. He was not able to draw the line clearly. And sometimes if you and I are confused, unable to draw the line clearly, we will fall into the same sin as Eli, as he committed this sin in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because many of us wear more than two hats. As Christians, you are automatically a priest. Whether you like it or not, you are a priest. We have only one high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are priests. And as you serve the Lord in the church, as you have a spiritual responsibility to your children, you have to make important decisions. Do you wear the hat of a mother or a father when you deal with an errant child? Or do you wear the head of the spiritual responsibility that you have, whether it is in the fellowship, or in the session, or in the eldership? You have to deal with each and every one of them. Your son is not attending any fellowship. You are an elder. What do? Do you deal with your son as a son, or do you deal with your son as an elder? For me, my children, I have to deal with them as a father and as a pastor. Are they going to be my members, or are they my children? You see the problem? For each and every one of us, it's the same problem. As long as you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you do not have this dilemma, because you wear only one hat, and that is a secular hat, a totally secular hat. But if you are a Christian, you have the spiritual hat to put on as well, as a priest. Your role and your duty is more than just putting clothes on the back of your children. It is more than just putting food on their table. It is more than just equipping them with an education that will help them stand on their own two feet and succeed in society, in the ways of the world. Your duty as a spiritual father and mother must go beyond that of the physical realm. There is a spiritual dimension that you have to consider and take very seriously. Because if we don't, and we only deal with them with one hat, we are going to be in serious trouble because we will fail the Lord. You have to know that you are wearing more than one hat. Eli failed. And because he failed, let us see how he reacted and responded to the sins of his sons, who were also priests. And now we are going to study the failure of the father and the high priest from verse 22 onwards. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Now why was it that he heard about it? Does it mean that he had given the position entirely over to the sons as priests to manage the entire religious responsibilities of the tabernacle to the two sons, that he heard about it? God knew. The people knew. It's as if Eli pretended not to know. He thought that if I put my head into the sand like the proverbial ostrich, everything will be well. Maybe he was just giving time. One day they will change. Maybe they will change. He knew. But he pretended not to know. This had been going on for a long time. That's why the Bible's judgment was that the sin of these young men was very great. It was continuous, so much so that the people hated the entire Levitical system of worship. They hated the only system in the whole world given by God to them where they can have their sins forgiven and cleansed through the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the thank offering. This was a sequence that if you are burdened by the guilt of sin, you need to deal with it, and the only way was to bring an offering. But to bring an offering, you had to go through the priest. You cannot do the sacrifices yourself because you are not a priest. You are not a Nazarite. You depended upon them. And when they failed you, that's it. You will carry on the guilt and the burden of sin in your life. And the Bible said the father only heard about it and how they lay with the women. Not only did they abuse the system, but they committed adultery. Now, they were married because the Bible tells us at least one son was married, Phinehas, the one with the mouth of a serpent. He was married, chapter 4, verse 19. He had a wife. You can see that, Phinehas' wife, because when news came to her that Phinehas had died and she gave birth to a son, and she was so devastated by the death of the husband and the loss of the ark, that she named her son Ichabod. The glory of God has departed from Israel. Ichabod. Don't name your son Ichabod. The glory is gone. The glory of God has departed from Israel. So he was married. And here the Bible says in verse 22, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Women are not allowed to come in. But the moment they saw some beautiful women out there, they would take advantage of them. How they did it, the Bible did not tell us. But they did, because they were very powerful. You do not sleep with us, we don't deal with your sin on your behalf. Blackmail. Could that be the method? Perhaps. But the women succumbed. They abused the power that they had. And he said unto them, now this was what Eli said to them, the sins were grievous, the sin was very great, the people hated the spiritual service. And all the father said was this, verse 23, why do ye such things? He called them such things. Why did not he call black, black, evil, evil? Why did he not rebuke them by saying, why have you committed such terrible and great sin against the Lord? For I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. No, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. It's merely wordplay, isn't it? Don't. It's not good for our image to hear all these things that you are doing. And you are causing the people to sin because of what you are doing. Don't. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now come on, don't. Don't fool around any longer. You sin against another man, fine. You can get a judge to deal with it. But if you sin against the Lord, where are you going to find a mediator? Don't, please. And how did the children respond?
Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Why? Because the Bible says the Lord was about to kill them. Judicial hardening had set in. The sins were too deep, too serious, too great. The magnitude of the sin, too vast. Not only did they sin, but they caused the nation to sin. And so after the rebuke, the mild, gentle slap on the wrist by the father did not do anything. What can he do? If he had on the hat of a high priest, the first thing he must do, sack them. From henceforth, you are relieved of all your duties and responsibilities. Not just mildly give them a verbal warning and maybe a mild rebuke and that's it. If they refuse to listen, you sack them. But that would be humiliating, not only for my children, but also for me as a father. People will know that I'm a failure as a father. Face must be saved. And so he put up a front, continued to allow this terrible sin to go on and on and on and on and on until God's intervention. By then it was already too late. You do not discipline your children when they are young, when they are grown up, it's too late. Their character and their evil behavior had already been set in stone, and only by the grace and the mercies of God can they be turned around, and that would also require from the parent stern rebuke and definitive action. If you are not prepared to do that, you're going to lose your children. Did they succeed from the eyes of the world? Yes, sure, there are a lot of things that were covered up. Did they have lots of money? Sure, they had lots of money. They were very well to do because that's exactly what God's rebuke entails. Not only for Eli, but also for the two sons. They were very successful in the eyes of the world. But as far as God was concerned, they were wicked sons of Belial. Useless. Useless. They had money, they had position, they had power, they had success in the eyes of the world, but from God's eyes, they were children of uselessness. They were of no good to God. Absolutely, totally useless to God. In other words, without the spiritual realm, without the spiritual dimension in the lives of these two young men, God said that they were useless. And sometimes we have to remember this even as we bring up our children, so consumed with their education, to prepare them for the world, the life in this world, that we have forgotten that there is a life that is far more important, that is beyond this life, that is beyond this world. And that's eternal life. The eternal life of our children. And therefore, Eli failed miserably. Eli failed as a father, and he failed as a high priest. But more importantly, he failed as a high priest. For the judgment that God had for him was because he failed as a high priest. And there came a man of God unto Eli, verse 27, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Yes. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Yes, that's Aaron. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Yes. In other words, you have been given by the grace and the mercy of God the highest honor to be a priest, to be able to pray to God. And God says, I will hear your prayer, to be the mediator between God and all the sinners of the world. Nobody else had been given this privilege. It was given to the firstborn son of every godly home before the Levites came, or the Aaronites from the line of Aaron came into the picture. But the moment they began to exist in the days of Moses, they replaced all the firstborn son. And from that time onwards, they took on the mediatorial role to be the only people on planet Earth that can stand between God and sinful men. The Levites, the descendants of Aaron. And God reminded Eli, have you forgotten? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering? Why are you stomping on my sacrifices and my offering? That's the meaning of the word kick, which I have commanded in my habitation, and you have honored thy sons above me. And you have made yourselves fat, rich, with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You have taken advantage of the highest calling I could ever give to any human being. And you have abused it for all the material gain, for all the immoral gain. And you have benefited from it, which I had given to you and your descendants and your children to do, a spiritual service turned into a carnal service. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You have been bestowed with honor. And God said, just because it has been given to you by grace, it does not mean that there is no human accountability and responsibility. It is a responsibility, therefore, on your part to honor this greatest honor that I have given to you by carrying it out well, by not abusing it. When you abuse it, when you despise it, you will be lightly esteemed, that is, despised by God. As Christians, we are also priests. Do not despise this honor that God has given to us by ignoring it, by not praying, by not teaching our children the spiritual things that are far more important than the material things. Sometimes we tell our children and use spiritual things that our children like or love as a punishment. If you do not study hard, if you do not do well in your studies, I won't allow you to go to fellowship, because they know that the children love to go to fellowship. Won't allow you to go to church camp to be with all the other friends of yours. If you do not study hard, you deny them spiritual well-being, spiritual food, if they do not study hard. How foolish to use this as a punishment. Have we forgotten and realized that when our spiritual life of our children are well, everything else would fall into place? Have we forgotten that this is true also in our own lives? When you walk close to God, when you learn to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, have you not experienced how everything else falls into place? Even in the darkest moment of your life, you know how to react and respond in a godly manner because you are close to God. The spiritual life in you is alive and strong and healthy. Everything else will become strong and healthy. If this is your experience, why are you not teaching the children the same? Unless this is not your experience, and that is scary. And because this is not your experience, you're passing on to your children something that is not biblical. We are teaching our children that when you are well in the carnal sense, in the fleshly sense, in the worldly sense, then when you have enough time, when you have residual of time, leftover minutes, leftover hours, leftover days, then you use it on spiritual things. Our priorities are upside down. Was that not true of Eli and the sons of Eli? The sons of Eli failed simply because they did not know the Lord. That's the bottom line. They did not know the Lord. That's why all these sins came about. When your sons and your daughters are close to God, they will want to work hard, whether you are watching over them or whether they have tuition or not. They will work hard because they want to glorify the Lord. When they are close to God, when you teach them spiritual things, you will thrust them into the world. They know how to conduct themselves. When their peers and their friends who want to draw them and lure them into sinful deeds, they will not do it because they are close to the Lord. Because they know the Lord. They have intimate relationship with the Lord. And so some parents Do not sign up for church camps because exam time for children. Very close to exam, important exams, university exams, polytechnics exams, A-level, O-level, PSLE exams, and sometimes even kindergarten exams. Where are they going to stop with this philosophy that we are passing on to them? Because once they go out into the world, they're going to have many more exams, and these exams are called project deadlines. They will never go to any church. They will never even come to church because all these exams will bog them down and will take priority over the spiritual realm which we have imparted to our children. They did not know the Lord, and therefore they failed the Lord. They sinned against the Lord. And Eli, he himself failed the Lord. Did he know the Lord? Perhaps. At least he had head knowledge. Behold, the days come that thou wilt cut off thy arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. His lineage will be cut off. The last and final priest of the Ithamar line that will come from Eli will be Abiathar. He will be the priest up to the reign of King David. After King David reigned, when Solomon took over, there will be a new line. And this new line is prophesied for us in verse 35. I will raise me up a faithful priest, and that is Zadok, that should do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed, that is the Messiah, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That's the millennium. The Zadokian priesthood will continue on all the way into the millennium. It could have been the Ithamar line, but now it will transfer back to the Eleazar line. The Ithamar line will be cut off, just like Nadab and Abihu were cut off in Leviticus chapter 10, when they offered strange fires. And now the Ithamar line will also be cut off, left only the other son of Aaron, probably son number 3, Eleazar. And that line will continue on through the descendant of Eleazar by the name of Zadok. And he will serve before the Messiah. He lost it all when he emphasized the world and not God. And the contrast is very clear, isn't it? Here we have a man. Here we have a high priest, contrasted throughout this chapter with a woman. Do not forget that this book of 1 Samuel is also a period of judges. Samuel is known as the last judge and the first prophet. So what we are reading here in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th chapters of 1 Samuel is also the period of judges where every man will do what is right in their own eyes. And if you look at the book of Judges, you'll find that the two great sins highlighted there were committed by Levites. And there were only two bright lights during this period of Judges, the darkest moment in Israel's history. The first light was a woman, Ruth. The second light, also a woman, Hannah. And it is very appropriate, isn't it, on Mother's Day, to see how a woman can shine so bright in contrast to the high priest, the most religious person on planet Earth, in the whole of Israel. And he failed God when he had all the tools, the Word of God at his disposal, and he failed God miserably compared to this woman, Hannah, who did not have the Word of God, who did not have the mediatorial position and authority of the high priest, and yet she succeeded so well, simply because she knew the Lord. And you can see this in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Let's see the theology of Hannah. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in Jehovah, the Lord. My horn, that is, my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." How the Lord had delivered her, not so much a salvation per se, in terms of the spiritual salvation that we talk of today, but in terms of her barren womb. How the Lord had answered a prayer and had delivered her from the curse of Elkanah's second wife. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." She honored the Lord. She gave credit to the Lord. She gave glory to the Lord. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. You see the contrast? The two sons, what came out of their mouth? Arrogance, pride. What came out of the mouth of Hannah? Humility, submission, crying to God for grace, for mercy. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. She knew of the omniscience of God in verse 3. She knew about the greatness of God in verse 4 and verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren had borne 7, and she that had many children is waxed feeble. To the Lord is in control. Who should have babies? Who should have no babies? Who should be in power? Who should not be in power? Who should be in want? Who should have plenty? Verse 6. He speaks over the sovereignty of God. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, and to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. How many times the word the Lord is mentioned in this wonderful song and prayer of Hannah, in contrast to the conduct and words of Eli and his two sons of Belial. The focus of Hannah's song was the Lord. All glory was given to the Lord. She had a very intimate consciousness and relationship with the Lord, that whatever came out of her mouth was the Lord and keeps on the Lord and the Lord. But Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, what came of the mouth was me, me, and I. They cared only for material things. Hannah cared only for the glory of God and spiritual things. And she passed it on to young Samuel. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest, and sprinkled in between all the terrible deeds of Eli and the two sons, you have the contrast. Verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord. The two sons did not. Young Samuel did. Imagine a young boy growing up in the home of Eli, a terrible high priest, a terrible father, and with two older brothers, adopted brothers, older brothers, wicked, evil. And here you have this young boy, so easily influenced, but for the influence of the mother, the prayers of the mother, Samuel was kept on the straight and narrow path. Mothers, even when fathers fail, you rest assured your prayers will not go unanswered. When you live godly and holy lives and you learn to emphasize the spiritual well-being of your children above that of the carnal, you pray and you trust in the Lord. The Lord will see you through the way that the Lord helped Hannah. Now remember, Hannah went to see the son only once a year and most twice a year whenever she had to go there for an offering. And this was what she did. Every time she went to see the son, every year the son would have grown up a little bit more. Look at what she did in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now, where did he get this linen ephod? Now, the priestly garment were given only to the priests after they turned 30. Now, the priestly garment were designed by God. You cannot put it on any way you like. But for Samuel, because he is a Nazarite, dedicated by the mother for God's use, so she made for him baby and boy kind of a priestly garment, basically to remind him, although he may be surrounded by wicked men, bad testimonies, the mother wanted this young boy to be reminded that you have been dedicated to the Lord. And so each time when he puts on this boyish linen ephod, only the priest should wear. And she went there every year with a bigger size garment. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. So every time he grows older, she'll make a bigger one, and a bigger one, and a bigger one. Every year, Samuel will be reminded by mother, you are dedicated to the Lord for the Lord's service. What the rest of them are doing, you cannot control them, but you can control your life and your conduct. You do not forget the mother's vow for your life. You keep close to the Lord and you walk the holy path. Even when everybody else around you are not doing it, even when Eli is not doing it, when Hophni and Phinehas are not doing it, you must still do it. And when she came out with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, so once a year she will bring this. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord for Samuel. He knew how to thank the parents for Samuel. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord, not just in stature, but more so in spirituality and his walk with the Lord. And as such, you will see how Samuel grew in grace and in the knowledge of God. Whereas Hophni and Phinehas and Eli continued to decline, Samuel continued to grow spiritually. The environment was against such kind of growth, but the Lord in His grace and His mercy and through the encouragement and of course definitely the prayer of the mother, Samuel grew. Mothers, do not sell your responsibility short. The impact and influence you have in the home over the lives of the children are immeasurable, cannot be quantified. But do not allow the carnal responsibilities and upbringing that you emphasize in your children be done at the expense of the spiritual. Please, learn from the mistakes of Eli and Phinehas, parents. How would you define successful parenting? As unbelievers who do not know Christ, please emphasize only their physical, because that's all you know. But if you are a Christian, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ and you emphasize only the carnal which you know one day will be completely destroyed, and you also know that just because they may be the most successful lawyer or doctor or eye surgeon or whatever profession, and if they do not know Christ and Christ does not know them, they will end up in hell like everybody else, like all the criminals in the prison. They will still end up in the same place, in the lake of fire which burneth for all eternity. Therefore, please do not emphasize the physical aspects at the expense of the spiritual. You wear more than one hat. It is more than the head of the world. There is a spiritual head given to every Christian, and that is the head of a priest. Learn from Eli how he failed. Let us not make that mistake and fail our children and fail the Lord. For they are gifts given to us by the Father. Do not leave them behind on the day of the resurrection and the rapture. Teach them the Word of God. Pray with them. Pray for them, please. And do not use spiritual things as a punishment, but use it as an encouragement. Encourage them to keep close to God. Encourage them to attend church camp, to love to be among Christian friends. Do not use this as a threat. You don't study hard, no more going to church. Finish. Okay, don't go to church. And they still won't study hard. And what do you get? You get a lazy, rebellious, godless child. True? That's what you get. You emphasize spiritual things. When they are close to God, everything will fall into place. That's what Hannah did with Samuel. No physical contact except once or twice a year at most. And yet, how the son ended up so well. Not that she didn't want the son because of the vow she made. She had to keep the vow. But the son grew up well. Likewise, spiritual emphasis is the key to successful parenting. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for parents, especially our mothers on this Mother's Day. Help us, Father, not only to remember them today, but every day of our lives, for Thou hast given them to us, to help us, to nurture us, to feed us, to teach us, and to guide us, not only to be successful in this world, but most importantly, to be successful in the spiritual realm, in eternity. We pray, Father, that Thou will place the fear of God in every parent's heart, that we may know as Thy blood-bought children how we need to emphasize the spiritual realm in bringing up our children who are given to us by Thee. And we pray, Father, that we may not fail Thee, that we may give our utmost to pray for our children, to pray with them, and to teach them the importance of total and complete dependence upon the Lord, and that they may also, at the tenderest age, come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Him as their Lord and as their Savior, and with the Lord as their Savior, their guide, their protector, their sustainer, their provider, everything else in their lives will also fall into place, come what may, whether it be adversities, difficulties in exams or studies, even when our children are struck down with an illness or a disease. And as Thy children, we know that they will be able to bear up under it, because Thou hast promised us Thou will never allow any one of us, of Your children, to suffer a temptation and adversity beyond that which we are able to bear. But with every temptation, Thou will make a way of escape, that we may stand up, bear up under it. O Lord, may Thou bless this church and bless every parent with godly wisdom, that we may do that which is well and right, not only in the sight of men, but all the more so in the sight of the all-knowing God. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.